called His Story or History. And because of what Jesus did for us, His Story has changed forever history for us. I've been doing something that's been kind of fun every time I've had a chance to speak during this, was just talking about this day in history. So today, April 17th, everybody listen very carefully to this year, 1397. April 17th on 1397, Geoffrey Chaucer tells the Canterbury Tales for the first time at the court of King Richard II. A story of 31 travelers who were supposed to tell two stories going this way and two stories coming back. And whoever told the best stories won a... April 17th, tavern. How about that, you guys? April 17th, 1397. April 17th, 1860, the first boxing world title bout took place. Champion of England Tom Sayers and American champion John Heenan took part in this brutal bare-fisted event. I don't know what it was with boxing matches back then, but this one lasted 42 rounds, lasting 2 hours and 27 minutes. The police actually had to finally come in and stop it, and they called it a draw. April 17, 1865, Mary Surratt is arrested as a conspirator in Abraham Lincoln's assassination. April 17, 1869, the first pro baseball game between the Cincinnati Reds and the Cincinnati Amateurs took place, and the Reds beat the Amateurs 24-15. April 17th, we saw 1947, Jackie Robinson played his first game, but his first hit came on the 17th in 1947, and believe it or not, he bunted for his first hit in the major leagues. Amazing baseball player. April 17th, 1961, the 33rd Academy Awards took place. Apartment wins Best Film. Burt Lancaster and Elizabeth Taylor win Best Actor and Actress. Okay, here's a good one, you guys. April 17th, 1964, the Ford Mustang is introduced, and you could buy one for $2,368. In comparison to today, depending on how loaded it is, it can be anywhere between $33,000 and $90,000. April 17th, 1970, Paul McCartney releases his first solo album. 1 year later, April 17th, 1971, Three Dog Night releases Joy to the World, which reaches number one and stays there for many, many weeks. Now, don't be singing that song all service now that I got that. April 17th, 2012, last one. The 8th century Cuthbert Gospel, Europe's oldest intact book, is money is 12 million U.S. That is this day in history. Today, on April 17th, 2022, Harvest Assembly gathers along with billions around the world to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So today I've entitled my message, From the Tomb to the Throne. From the Tomb to the Throne. From the worst day to the best day, the greatest day ever. And think about the contrast. In all aspects of life in the world, contrast is necessary sometimes for us to truly appreciate the best moments of life and what it can bring and what it can deliver. Some of the best moments are born, believe this or not, out of the worst moments of life. For all three of our children, you know, that 9 months leading up to them, you know, was hard on me. Yes. I'm kidding. Lori went through all that, the changes, the getting bigger. Is that okay to say that? Is that not okay? Okay. Getting larger? I'm kidding. All the stuff that she went through, and you get into the hospital, and all of a sudden it's leading up to these great pains of labor pains, and then all of a sudden it goes from pain to these beautiful children that are born into our lives. The passing of my grandfather two Fridays ago was one of the hardest losses that I've experienced in my life. And I didn't know it was going to be that hard until I realized, like, I don't have any more grandparents. That was it. No more conversations. No more of his discipleship in my life. And guys, when I went to the funeral, even up to the day of the funeral, I was really struggling. But when I went in there with my family, and I'm in there with 60 to 70 of just my family, We start sharing stories. We start talking about his life. We start celebrating his over 70 years of preaching the gospel. And pretty soon, the hurt has gone to celebrating. You know, we just heard stories about it, but we had a nightmare getting back to Virginia last week to get here. You've heard a few stories about it, but we were in Houston for my grandfather's funeral, and we had a flight on Friday. I'm going to try to shorten this up, but we had a flight. We were supposed to leave at 2 o'clock. Well, it kept getting pushed out. 4 hours later, we're still sitting there. It doesn't look like we can even get into a flight to where we can find our way into Virginia. My daughter is supposed to be speaking at this women's luncheon, so it got so bad that finally we just thought, we're not getting out of here. We're going to have to go back to the hotel. We're going to film Sky's message and send it forward so that they can have it for Saturday on the women's luncheon. Well, I found a flight for them somehow to get them out through Chicago into Raleigh so they could get a rental car and drive through the night to be here for you guys on Saturday. So we get them on a plane barely in time, just get them in there. And me and Ryder are sitting there going, well, we're not going to make it back. In fact, we're probably not going to make it back till late Saturday night, if not Sunday morning. So that's just the way it goes. And all of a sudden, we find out that the plane is going to get us there by a certain amount of time. And I had already called and was trying to find rental cars, couldn't find rental cars in Charlotte anywhere. And so I had called every desk at the airport except for one. I don't know if you know this, but Budget and Avis have kind of merged. But I called Budget. They said no. So I just thought, well, Avis won't have them. Well, I decided, Matt, you didn't ask them, so why don't you just call? So I call, and a guy picks up. I said, hey, I'm just calling to see if you have a rental car. He goes, yeah, I have one more. And so, guys, here we are now. We're flying to Charlotte. We're about an hour away. And Lori texts me, got Wi-Fi on the plane, and she goes, we are still sitting on the tarmac in Chicago. We've been here for 2 hours waiting on somebody to come and tell us, has our plane been de-iced or not? So I text her back. I said, when you land, just let me know. I got a car, and I'm going to be able to meet you up in Raleigh if you need me to. So she lands. She calls me. I'm only 45 minutes from Raleigh, and I'm like, babe, cancel the car. I'll pick you up. We'll ride the rest of the way. So at 3 o'clock, I get there in Raleigh International Airport. I make the mishap at departures instead of arrivals, so I'm going to go back around, and we hear this loud pop. And here's the pictures, guys. Go ahead and put it up. That's me just waiting for the plane. I'm over it. That's the hole in the tire. And here we are. So the thing pops. We pull up under this overpass at the airport, and it's well lit. It's really clean. I get out. I don't even have my shoes on, and I look at the tire. And so, guys, I got to be honest with you. If Ryder wouldn't have been there with me, it would have been, instead of being so calm about it, it would have been more like, are you kidding me? Right now, of all times, like I'm literally 100 feet from my wife. I would have probably looked at the Lord and said, Lord, please give me a break. But because Ryder was there, completely different. I start popping off lug nuts. I'm throwing them up to him. I roll the old. He rolls me the little guy that you see on there. And I'm putting it on and all this. And so Ryder's putting it up. And so, and guys, very quickly, we had this tire change. Ryder's getting stuff ready in the car. And I go up, and I'm not playing. I got down on my knee. And I got down there with that little guy, and I said, all right, now, buddy, everything online says that you can't go over 50 miles an hour. Everything online says that you can't travel more than 50 miles, but you're going to take us 210 at 60 miles an hour, aren't you? And so we had this little prayer and everything like that. And guys, at 8 a.m., we pulled in to Chesapeake, Virginia on that little tire. That's me at the airport. I got down there and took a picture with it at the airport just to celebrate that little guy. But guys, listen to this. One of the longest travel days in the U.S. that I've ever experienced in my life, but I got to go and see my daughter preach to the women at the ladies' luncheon, and it was just such a blessing. From one of the worst days to one of the best. I feel like I just want to touch a little bit on the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. I think we need to give it some time. Mark 15, verse 22 through 26 says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, to crucify him, and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. And then skipping to verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And you have to understand, they're not amazed with it. They're mocking him. And when someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The hard reality is, if Jesus was not forsaken on the cross, in 2022, we are still in our sin. We have no redemption. We have no salvation, because you guys, the whole point of the cross was for Jesus to bear our sins and bear the sanctions of the covenant. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. God was pouring out his wrath that was meant for us. He was pouring out his wrath on Jesus. Jesus, who was on the cross, bearing our sin and taking God's judgment for us. He had to be forsaken. You see, Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will and endured the cross. He endured our judgment so that we, his people, might experience the ultimate favor, blessing, that would experience life and relationship with the Father. Why on that cross so important that Jesus was forsaken, that he was to die on that cross. It was so important that his body was to lay in a tomb. He endured all of this so that we could be forgiven. He endured all of this so that we could have everlasting life. I am so thankful that I don't have to spend my days worried about what people think about me. I am so thankful that my mistakes are not going to be the final chapter of my story. For the cross, I am thankful. For the blood that was shed, I am thankful. I am thankful that the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Let's just talk about that for a second. I want us to really look at this. Mark 15, 37, 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain, the veil, in some translations, of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This act of God immediately told all that we are now the temple, that God lives in us, and that we can approach him at any time. And guys, check this out, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say to you here. While God is pouring out his wrath on his son at the same time, everybody say at the same time. While God is pouring out his wrath on his son, at the same time, Jesus is making a way for us to his Father. The worst and the best is happening at the same time that curtain is being torn in two. The torn veil gave all of us direct access to God. All could come. All are welcome. All can call on his name, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, whether you were Jew or Gentile. All may approach God anytime and anywhere. There would be nothing ever again that could separate us from his presence, his love, and his attention. And can I be so bold to say that Jesus' last gave us the ability for the first time to use our words to express our love to his Father. Guys, I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the cross. I am so thankful that no grave can ever hold my body down. I am so thankful that Jesus took my judgment and that he took God's wrath for me. I am so thankful that I have been set free. I am so thankful for an empty tomb. I am thankful that Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful that Jesus took the path of the tomb to the throne. I want to talk a little bit now about his resurrection. From the tomb to the throne. And I love this part of the story. I love this. The disciples, remember, we're looking at contrast here. The disciples, all his followers, are now in the darkest moment of their life. They have watched their Messiah be beaten, ridiculed, mocked, crucified, and put to death. Their entire world, here, guys, check this out. Their entire world, all those days, those years of being discipled, their newfound faith is now laying dead in a tomb. It's all there, full of fear, feeling lost, feeling abandoned, and hopeless. So in Matthew chapter 28, this is a passage of scripture that the Lord just kind of didn't let me move away from. It was going to be in this message no matter what, and I could tell that the Spirit was wanting to do this. And here are the women. The women are on their way to the tomb. We know that they're going to take care of the body and to go visit Jesus where he lay. And it says in Matthew 28, verse 5, that the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, I've told you. Ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And in just a matter of seconds, the disciples go from the worst day of their lives to the greatest day ever. In an instant, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, they are transported from the tomb where everything was dead and finished and directly to the throne room where his presence and his hope could be found. Some of us, I don't get to go home with you. Even sometimes the people who live with us don't know exactly what's going on with us all the time. But whatever we have brought into this place, I just want to say that some of us have been and maybe still are spiritually in a tomb, and we desperately need God to resurrect our giftings, to resurrect our callings, our purposes, and even our hearts, to come out of the places that are dead and to begin moving again in the name of Jesus. Romans 8:11 says it this way: "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The Passion Translation actually says it this way: "And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you." Church, we need to be excited about that. No matter what, I'm just telling you that today that you walked in here, that his resurrection Spirit dwells within you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you. So I would say this for myself, that I am going to allow his power, to allow his words to speak to what is dead in my life, things that need to be resurrected for his glory. Guys, listen, giftings, callings, purposes, dreams, vision. Some of us just need some boldness and courage. How about the fruit of the Spirit? I want to speak life over you this morning, that you would experience life. Your life would have death. Those around you, causing the dead to rise and to respond to the call of God. You know, I've been praying over these past 2 weeks. I got to tell you, one of these worst days to the best. On Wednesday, you know, Michelle, who does a lot, but she does all this work for us. And usually I have my sermon to her every Thursday by 2:00. Well, she reminded me she had to be out of town for an Easter vacation, so I had to get this to her Wednesday. So Wednesday at lunch, I'm done. I'm done with the message. I literally have one scripture going to put in. I go to meet my wife and daughter for lunch. I didn't like what they were eating, so I decided to just come back and go back and study. And I go back and I sit down, turn on my computer. Guys, I had lost my entire message except for the first page and a half that I started over 2 weeks ago. I slapped my face so hard with both hands, I made my ears ring for about 15 minutes. I couldn't believe it had happened. Praise God, I got it back, and I went from the worst to the best. But guys, listen, for 2 weeks I've been praying that God would use today to reveal to all of us what needs to be resurrected in our hearts and in our lives. Husbands, wives, boyfriend, girlfriend, students, no matter who you are in this place, that God would do something in you today, resurrect something in you today that has been dead and that can be used for his kingdom. Some of us just need to repent. Let's just be honest about it. Some of us need repentance to receive God's forgiveness that only he can give. Replacing complacency, becoming more intentional about being in His Word. Maybe you need God to resurrect a deeper sense of trust so that it can replace the fear that has been holding you back. Or maybe this, it's time, it's past time to address what is broken inside of us. And God stands ready to resurrect your ability to love and trust again. Ask yourself these questions. Is there anything that needs to be resurrected, any fear that might be? Is it that I need a deeper place of trust to replace any fear that might be in my life? Is it forgiving somebody who deeply hurt me, destroyed my world, and allowing God to finally bring that healing? For me, Easter is not about tradition. Can I get an amen? It has moved past being a ritual in my life to being a time of revelation, and that's what I'm praying for every person in this room this morning, that you would have fresh revelation before you walk out. Easter screams, my God is not dead! It screams, He is not laying in a tomb, that my God is on a throne, that my Messiah went from the tomb to the throne. The worst day possible for the disciples has just become the greatest day they will have ever experienced. They thought it was finished. I don't know how many times I have read this story, coming back to Christ, even as a child hearing the story. I don't know if I've ever caught it this way, and I hope that you catch it in the same way. The disciples thought it was finished. And you know why? Because they heard Him on the cross actually say it. It is finished. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. And notice, though, guys, that Jesus didn't say, I am finished. Come on. He didn't say, I am finished. And here's the thing. I am finished, hence to defeat, giving up, that nothing will ever come from this. Jesus said, it is finished. In the Greek, it is tetelestai. Tetelestai, which comes from the verb of teleo, basically means this right here. I did exactly what I set out to do. Tetelestai. Tetelestai, now guys, just give me a second here. I'm not Brad, Pastor Brad. He actually reads the Greek, but I did a lot of study on this, and I want to put this to you. Tetelestai is in the pluperfect tense in the Greek, which means that it's significant because it is the perfect tense. It speaks of an action which here, it didn't in the past, but it's linear, so it's continuing. It didn't stop here. It didn't just when he died on the cross and what He did for him when He said it is finished. It wasn't something that just happened and we have it in our annals of time. No, it happened here, but its effect is ongoing. The pluperfect tense. It also adds the idea that this happened and it is going on. What was good for back in that time, it was good for those that were before Him, and it's good for those who are still to come. His death on the cross was for all time, for all people, and it would change history forever. You see, Jesus' time on earth might have been completed, but He was just getting started. The disciples might have thought their purpose was dead and left in the tomb, but Jesus was just getting started. Jesus saying, it is finished, was Him saying to God, I have given and met everything required to put salvation into mankind's hands, into their hearts. I made the way. Church, Jesus Christ is just getting started in you. I don't care who you are. No matter what you've brought into this place today, Jesus is not finished with you. He is just getting started. From the tomb to the throne, He is just getting started. From the tomb to the throne. Did you know that promise from the tomb to the throne is also a promise for us as well? I want to read this to you in Revelation 3:21. I know you've read this before, but look at it this way. It says this, and to the one who conquers. Other translations, it might say who overcomes or who is victorious or who holds fast to their faith. To the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. Let me say it one more time. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He has gone from the tomb to the throne. Can I get an amen? Should be coming up. Okay, so we're going to put this scripture up one more time. It's Matthew 28. It should be coming up for you. There it is. I want us to read this out loud together. So you guys join me. Let's read it again. And to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege. Read it out with me, you guys. Privilege. Is it not up there? Yeah, let's don't read that one together because that's not it. Let me read this here. I'll read it. Don't worry about it. Hopefully. Where was it? Here, I'll just read it. We'll come back to it. And it says this right here. Guys, actually, that was my fault, dude. I was actually reading the wrong one. All right, let's go back to Matthew 28. I'll have to explain this to you why. Matthew 28, 5 through 7, it says, you guys read this with me. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus." That sounds so much better. Let me be honest with you, that right there. There was some dead silence there. "Who was crucified, he is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So now go to the next one. "I have darkened out," because I want us to focus as I go into my points now, that these are the parts that I just feel like that the Lord has for each and every one of us. Just some thoughts and some prayers. Okay, so you guys, here's the first thought right here this Easter morning is, do not be afraid. Come on. Fear can cause you to be silent when you actually need to be speaking up. Fear increases your need for complete control and not fully trusting Christ and his leading. Fear causes you to conceal sin and remain in a place of shame. Fear causes you to choose what in a tomb over what is right. And fear keeps you, believe it or not, in a tomb. You cannot operate from a place that is life-giving if fear is constantly ruling your days. Sometimes it takes great courage to step out of the tomb. When you've been there that long, it sometimes takes great courage to actually first step out. The stone, here's the thing is, the stone has been rolled away. Jesus isn't there, so neither should we. We shouldn't live our days as a believer in Christ, the one who has risen, the one true living God, and find ourselves trapped for years in a place that's called a tomb. You guys, I want us to pray this prayer together. Hopefully this will come up for you. Let's pray this together out loud. Holy Spirit, I hand over to you the things that make me so afraid. I don't want to live another day scared. I'm asking you to take my anxious thoughts. Jesus, please resurrect the parts of my faith that I have pressed down because of fear. Here's my second thought. This is what the angel says. He says, I see you're looking for Jesus, so here's the thought. Keep looking for Jesus. Just keep looking for him. Back in the mid-90s, my father had given me his guitar. I was leading worship at the time, and he wanted me to have it. I was also in a band called Flipside, and so I was using it for that too. And the guitar was a 1977 Music May Stingray 1. I play it on Sunday sometimes if Richard's not here and they need me to play guitar, and I'll have it. But it's a very rare guitar. They only made this guitar for 3 years. They have Music Man now, but it's a completely different under Ernie Ball and all this. But for 3 years, they had this. Well, worship team, we'd get done. We had a stage that was up, and we would put our instruments under it and lock the door, and it would be good. Well, one day during the week, we actually had a K through 12th grade school at the church and everything, and there was hundreds of people there, hundreds. Somehow, some guy walks into our church, steals our cherry red Ludwig drum set. Cherry red. It's about as bright as red as you can possibly. He just walks right out the front door. My goes under the stage. For some reason, the stage wasn't locked, and steals my 1988 Collector's Edition Ovation guitar, steals our church's bass guitar, and steals my dad's Music Man Stingray 1. I was more devastated over my dad's guitar than any of the rest of the stuff that was stolen. I went and filed a police report on both of the guitars, but mainly for my dad's, and I went through every music store in the Bay Area that I could. I went into San Francisco. I was in Oakland and Alameda. I was all over the place going to all the pawn shops. For 4 weeks, I did this for a month. Flipside was doing a show down in Union City, Fremont, California, and we needed some strings and some cables, and we walk into this music store that I did not know existed. And I walk in, we're getting cables and getting strings, and I look up to go pay, and I see my dad's guitar hanging on the wall. Guys, I didn't need him to pull it down and flip it over to show me the serial number or anything. I knew that that was my father's guitar hanging on that wall. I just kept looking for it, and I finally found it. And so I go up to the guy, I said, he goes, hey, you like that guitar you're looking at? I said, yeah, I actually need to take it. That's my dad's. And he goes, what do you mean? And so I went out to my car, got the police report and set it down, and the blood just ran from his face, man. He was so upset, and he goes, hey, it's your guitar, and he gave it back to me, and he's sitting there, and he's just tapping his finger on the counter like this, and I go, you know who stole my dad's guitar, don't you? And he goes, yep, and when I see him, I'm going to thump his head. He said it in a way worse way than that, but he said I was going to thump his head. Guys, here's the thing is that looking for Jesus, see, I cannot tell you the type of excitement that I felt when I found that guitar, but I can tell you something, there is nothing more exciting than looking for Jesus and finding him in a time that we desperately needed him. Can I get an amen? Looking for Jesus, maybe it's that relationship that he would walk and speak into your life. Again, maybe it's through repentance that you actually give your heart to him. So real, looking for help, you're looking for direction, that Jesus would become real in your life. So real that you're not just looking for him when things are going wrong, but you're actually looking for him when things are going perfect. If you don't believe, here's the thing. I used to get really upset with people arguing theology. All the time, I couldn't handle it where people would say, oh, I don't believe that healings are for today, or I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is through the evidence of speaking in tongues, and all this stuff, and it would just be all these things over and over and over and over and over. And I got into a place to where I was having a conversation with my grandfather, and he just said this to me. He said, Matthew, he said that if people do not believe these things about God, then they are not going to experience it. He said, why is it that we can so easily say, accept that God spoke through a burning bush, or that he spoke through a mule, or that an axe head floated, or he split the Red Sea, or that Jesus walked on water, and so did Peter. But we can read these stories that Jonah could be in the belly of a well and still survive, or a fish, great fish. But we can't believe that Jesus can still heal people today. Let me just say this right here. If you don't believe that healings are not for today, then you will probably never experience healing in your own life. If you're going to argue against the evidence of speaking in tongues or anything else like that, then you will probably never receive or move in this gift. Every day that we live believing that God can't use what is standing here is a day that we miss what God has intended for us all along. Amen? I would just say this again. Keep looking for Jesus. Keep looking for Jesus. Let's pray this prayer right here. It's going to come up. God, when my heart is searching, pray it out loud with me. May I know that the answer to every desire and truth is found in you. I just want to be where you are. I want everything that you have for me, and I will do whatever it takes to be in your presence. Amen. How about this thought that came out of the scripture in Matthew 28? Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. Romans 8:11. Let's look at it in just different translations. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. The message actually says it this way. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves in your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bring you alive to himself. Guys, resurrection, or to raise up, that in the Greek, it's egairo. Egairo means this, to arouse from the sleep of death, to recall the dead to life, or to raise up, or to cause to appear. I love this right here. To bring before the public as if you were born again. Guys, here's the thing is, what I love about that is, his resurrected spirit doesn't bring you back to life so that it can be private and hidden. He brings you back to life so that all can see and that all will know. That somebody could see you coming from a distance and just go, wow, man, look how great their marriage is doing now. It was resurrected. Amen. You see him? Wow, look at how she's walking. She had a busted up hip and God has healed her. You know, people see it. People understand it. And the thing is that I am forever going to be a living testimony of God resurrecting a life that was once stuck in a tomb and needed him to call me to come out. He wasn't in there, and I shouldn't be in there either. Because of the empty tomb, it becomes, look at me, not in a prideful sense. It's almost like just being able to announce, I am Matthew Phillips Stewart of the house of God. You know, look at what the Lord is. It's nothing. It doesn't have to be anything like that. It's just that you're letting people know by what he has done that you are a child of the Most High. He brings you into public for resurrection spirit, brings you into public. Another word in the Greek for resurrection is anastasis. And it literally means a resurrection from death, raised to life again. If Jesus doesn't come out of the tomb, everybody capture this. If he doesn't come out of the tomb, his birth, his life, his ministry, his blood, the cross, his death means absolutely nothing. Nothing. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ had not been raised, all our preaching has been for nothing. And your faith is, what does it say? Two scriptures later, he says it again. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sin, and your faith is what? A fantasy. Let me just say it one more time. He is alive. Amen? He is alive. He is risen. Let's pray this prayer right here together. Pray it with me. God, thank you for bringing Jesus out of the tomb. The truth, the beautiful truth that Jesus has risen from the grave should lift my spirit, my heart, and my mindset. Help me live today as if I really believe this with every part of my life. I am so thankful for Jesus. What about this thought? I only have two more, I promise. We can trust what Jesus says. We can trust what Jesus says. What has God spoken into your life? Even today, right now, where you've been sitting, what is God beginning to speak into who you are? What promises are you standing on? What did Jesus speak into your life, but you haven't moved toward what he's called you to do? You can trust what he has done, and you can trust what he is still doing. I want to challenge you to get reacquainted with the word of Jesus that is found in God's word, to start listening for his voice in your life and trust him. Let his voice lead you out of the tomb and to his throne. Let's pray this. Dear Jesus, you keep all your promises. I want to believe this. Help me to show others with my life that I do believe everything that you have said. Help me to trust you more, to obey you more, and mirror you and your words. Increase my ability to stand on your words. In the scripture, Matthew 28, the women walk up and the angel begins to talk to them, and he tells them, he says, come in and see. So my thought is this right here. Jesus today invites you. He invites us to come and see. Mark 16:4-5, that when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away as they entered the tomb. You know, the stone, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this, and this is my theology a little bit on it, but the stone was rolled away, and how many of us understand, or I hope you understand, that Jesus didn't need that stone to be rolled away for him to come out of that tomb. You know, the more and more I think about the stone, the reason that it was rolled away, it was so that we could come in. So that we could come in and see that he was not there anymore. Jesus didn't need it rolled away. We needed it so that we could come in and see this. We got to see. We got to come in and believe to be able to proclaim the words of the angel. He is not here. Let's pray this prayer together. Jesus, I love that you allow us to see for ourselves, that we get to choose, that we get to search for you. You had the angels invite the women to come and see for themselves that you had risen. Jesus, keep inviting me into these personal revelations every day. Forgive me for the times that I choose to not come and see for myself. It is you, your word, your insights that I long for. Keep inviting me to search your ways and your heart. Tell the story of Jesus. Final thought. Tell the story of Jesus. You have one of the greatest ways of witnessing for Christ, and it's your story. and it leads to the story of Jesus. Just tell the story. Let's pray this last prayer and I'm going to close. Opportunities to share. Jesus, give me the ability to tell your story. Give me the opportunities to share your truth. I don't want to hide my faith. I want to be a bold messenger for you, with you, because of you. For I was once lost and dead in my sin, and now because of your love, I have been set free. Yes, I am free indeed. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. I was thinking about the way to close this, and I was thinking about, for some reason, the Apostle John. When he is on the Isle of Patmos, he has been boiled in oil. They tried to kill him. He didn't die. So they ship him off to the Isle of Patmos and leave him there basically to die. And he ends up having an experience with Jesus to where I think for some, you know, we wonder, like, we see Jesus in certain ways. And, you know, in today's culture, it's bobblehead Jesus. It's Jesus, my bro, and all this. But it's not that I feel like in all intentionality that people are trying to diminish who Jesus is. But I want us to make sure that we understand really how powerful our Lord Christ is. And when he came to John on the Isle of Patmos, in Revelations 1, 17 and 18, he says this right here to him. He's standing there with a sword coming out of his mouth. He's holding seven stars. He's in with seven lampstands around him. And he's just, it describes this powerful, powerful God. And he says this, that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Absolute deity, the Son of God, and the ever-living one, living in and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and of Hades, the realm of the dead." Today, we are not celebrating it's empty and died and still lives in the grave. Today, we are celebrating that the tomb is empty and Jesus, our Savior, today and forever is sitting on the throne. Just let me worship the Lord for a second. Praise you, God. See, you guys, you know all about the curse, but let me introduce you to the cure. You know all the reasons why you can't, but let me tell you why you can. You know all about the times when there was no way possible. Let me introduce you to the Waymaker. You know about all these things. His name is Jesus. He paid it all so that you and I could be forgiven. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Our Savior is alive. Yeshua HaMashiach has paid it all. I celebrate Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful. Let's all stand together. We're going to worship here in a second. I'm so thankful, church, for forgiveness and for eternal life. I look forward to the day that I will get to sit on the throne and rule with my Lord Jesus. Today, I choose to step out of the tomb and go into his throne room. From the tomb to the throne. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Father, I just pray with my brothers and sisters, Lord, who are standing here today. And God, in my heart, I feel that there's some of us, dear Lord, that we have been in a literal, spiritual, physical, emotional tomb. And today is the day that we need to walk out. We need to step out and go into your throne room. And I don't want to mess around with this. Nobody looking around. But if that's you and you say, "Pastor Matt, I feel like there's things in me that I just looks like," but get back into them. Some of you just might need a time of repentance before the Lord or whatever that looks like. But you know you've been in a tomb. You're tired of being there. And you want to step out in his power. It could be your husband. It could be a wife. It could be a student. No matter who this is. If you don't want to come down alone, take the hand of the person next to you, if you know them, and come down with them. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, you say, "Pastor Matt, I'm coming out of the tomb today. I want to go to his throne room." If that's you, one, two, three, just come down. We're going to pray with you. Come on.